Merry Christmas again. Some of you may know, many of you may know, it is National Adoption Month this November, coming up on the end of it now, but you might remember this time last year I preached a sermon on adoption. I talked about the vertical reality we have in Christ, our older brother who brings us into God's family, this reality of adoption we have in our justification through him. And then we also talked about the horizontal reality that is then made possible and really propelled and fueled in many ways to go out into the world and actually consider adoption and foster care, and in a more general sense, a care for the oppressed and the orphan that it is so clearly a call from Scripture. But you may ask, okay, we heard it last year, why hear it again this year? And to that question, I would say, as I said last year, adoption is very close to my heart. I have two younger siblings who are adopted and went through just a profound experience in seeing all that come to pass and continuing to obviously have a relationship and see them grow to this day. A lot of other reasons I could say, but take, for instance, sanctity of human life. Why every year must we be reminded about the unborn? We know this is a reality. Well, we have Sanctity of Human Life Sunday coming up in January. So, why? We need to be ever reminded. We forget so easily, as Eric said earlier, the busyness of life encroaches, and these huge, significant issues that are very close to the heart of God, mind you, slip away and fade away. So we need to be reminded. Reminded of the least of these. Right now, there are somewhere in the ballpark of 140 million orphans in the world today. In our own backyard, there are 120 children right here in the state of Washington whose parents are either gone, they died, what have you, or they have relinquished the rights to the state. On the website, Northwest Adoption Exchange, there are 120 children free and clear for adoption right now in our state, waiting for a home. My singular hope today is this: if we can get a glimpse of our great redeeming God, if we can see our Lord who arises and comes to the defense of the helpless and frightened, if we encounter the God of the orphan, the God who gives up his only son for us when we were orphans, that we might be his beloved children, if we fix our eyes on this God who has regenerated us, brought us back from the dead, we will be people who strive to embody the same compassion and sacrificial love. This is Psalm 10. A psalm of lament, a psalm where the afflicted cry out to their Lord. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved throughout all generations. I shall meet no adversity. Again, a statement. And when you talk about the succeeding generations from you and their endurance, you're talking about great blessedness and permanence. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you, the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The king, the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Please pray with me. Father of the fatherless, God of the orphan, give us ears to hear your word and hearts to receive it with joy. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You may remember back in the summer of 2009, I mentioned a story from International Justice Mission about a young girl named Elizabeth. She was somewhere in Southeast Asia. She was sold into a brothel and became one of millions of children in the international sex trafficking epidemic. And you also may remember in the room where she had endured so much horror, her rescuers found Psalm 27, 1-3 written on the wall. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who will stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. She was obviously rescued and is, from all accounts, doing quite well. This was back in 2003. But just as Elizabeth clung to Psalm 27 in that brothel, Psalm 10, as many other psalms show us, is a plea of the afflicted to the Lord. He is God of the oppressed. He is God of the orphan. So we'll see three things here from Psalm 10. We'll see the cry of the orphan. We'll see the enemy of the orphan. And finally, we'll see the God of the orphan. So diving in, Psalm 10 very interesting. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, and then the Vulgate, which is the Latin version, Psalm 9 and 10 are actually taken together to combine one psalm. Especially, an argument is made because Psalm 10 lacks a title. But the reason you have it as two psalms, 9 and 10, in your Bibles, is that there are very good reasons to see them as different psalms. The biggest reason being, 9 is largely marked by praise and thanksgiving. 10, much more of a lament. So as a lament, it is a desperate cry, as we said, of the afflicted, an appeal to him who judges justly, an appeal to the God who is the helper of the fatherless. And if we could put it this way, a song of the orphan to the God of the orphan. So first, the cry of the orphan. Verse 1, the psalmist cries out, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Before the wicked are described, we're going to get this lengthy description of the wicked from verse 2 all the way to verse 11. But before they're described, this whole plea is grounded in a desperate question to God. And be careful, this is not a doubting soul. This is not a soul doubting God's goodness, but rather appealing to it. It's essentially, "Lord, I know you're a just God. I know you're good. Why do you seem so distant?" So the trajectory of this plea, this is not a random complaint, but a direct cry to the Lord. And notice too, as you read through the Psalms, and really, you might say all of Scripture, a humble crying out to the Lord is never rebuked by the Lord. Your honesty before him in humility is something he receives. And that is exactly what we see here. Put it another way, the cry of the afflicted is never one of accusation toward God, but one of frayed yet humble dependence. This is the cry of the orphan. Secondly, the enemy of the orphan. Two distinct people in this psalm. You have the afflicted, and now you have the wicked. This is, again, from verse 2 all the way to verse 11. And there are so many different things we could point out here about the wicked, but let me just highlight three things. The first being his arrogance. Arrogance in his appetite for evil. Verse 3. "For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord." In the Hebrew, this is one of the strongest forms of bragging. One commentator said, "Far from hiding the shameful desire or passion of his soul, he makes it an object and ground of high and sounding praise, imagining himself to be above all human or divine restraint." So his arrogance in his appetite for evil, and then secondly, in his atheism, if you will, he throws off any ethical restraint. Verse 4, "In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. They essentially don't exist." And then skip to verse 11. He says in his heart, "God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it." And then finally, verse 13. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, "You will not call to account"? So in denying God, the wicked has declared himself to be the final arbiter of right and wrong. In his mind, there is no possibility of ultimate cosmic reckoning. And then out of this, he carries out the schemes of a deceitful heart. This is a person driven by a disregard for God. As we said, from essentially an atheistic thinking, he acts on his darkest impulses. So, in his atheism, he throws off any ethical restraint. And then third, his victim of choice is the helpless. Verse 8, he sits in ambush in the villages, in hiding places. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws them into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. So, in a very real way, he doesn't prey on those his own size, if you will. He preys on those who are easily overtaken. 2003 UNICEF study estimated 1.2 million children are trafficked each year, mostly for, as you may guess, sexual exploitation. The victims of choice for so many pimps and the like. And we may ask again, bringing it closer to home, how many children in state custody are there as victims of someone else's direct or indirect wickedness? Here in Psalm 10, from a proud heart and a denial of any reckoning with God, the wicked prey on the defenseless and the least of these. This is the enemy of the orphan. Third, the God of the orphan. When all hope seemed to be gone, we come to verse 12. There is a kind of full stop. You have all this momentum building and building and building. The wicked do this, the wicked do that. They think this, they act in this way. And then there is a kind of full stop. This massive corner is turned from examining the enemy of the afflicted to now casting our eyes to the God of the afflicted. He goes back, the orphan, if you will, the psalmist goes back to where he began, a direct plea to the Lord. Verse 12, "Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted." This is so honest and raw. Lord, the wicked say you've forgotten, but O God, remember their deeds and remember me. You've bound yourself to me in covenant love. Please don't forget me. And interestingly, and again, you see this throughout the Psalms, this is not a personal vendetta, but an appeal to the highest court of Almighty God, the God of justice. So, amazingly, not only has the Lord not forgotten, he has seen, and he's even taking notes, if you will. He has recorded the evil that the wicked assumed was out of sight. Verse 14, "You do see, you note the mischief and vexation." And what's he going to do with this record that he keeps? that you may take it into your hands. This is a kingly expression of doing justice. He takes these grievances personally into his hands under an authoritative power that he might execute justice. It's just staggering. Think about this. The weakest of the weak, the afflicted, the orphan, has found a hearing with the King of Kings. And then the song finishes. The plea concludes, "To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the father. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear." This is an expression of intimate, careful listening. "You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more." So in sum, Psalm 10, the God of the orphan, he has not forgotten. He has seen and recorded the deeds of the enemy. He will call wickedness to account. He hears the desire of the afflicted. He will strengthen their heart. He will incline his ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed. Beautiful. Now, to unpack this a little bit more, if you have your Bibles, I want to add on here Deuteronomy 10. This will fill out the picture of the God of the orphan in an even greater way. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 22. And as you're turning there, one of my favorite expressions of the whole book of Deuteronomy that I've read, it's a fatherly letter, a fatherly love letter of Moses to the people of Israel before entering the Promised Land. But as now we're going to go through Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 22, but I want you to watch for this rotation. Watch for this cycle. This is an inseparable relationship that we're going to see. The character and actions of the Lord, and then the character and actions of his people. The character and actions of the Lord, the character and actions of his people. We will see this back and forth. The latter flows from the former. Very similar to what you see with the Ten Commandments as well. You have God's character and actions. "I took you out of Israel. I'm your God. I rescued you from bondage. Now here is what I require of you with the Ten Commandments." Grace always precedes moral imperatives, you might say. So we'll see that as well. But character and actions of the Lord, character and actions of the people. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." Now, character and actions of the Lord right here, 14. "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it." Here's his actions as well. "Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are this day." Now you're going to get the character and actions of the people. "Circumcise therefore." Because of what you've seen in the being and actions of God, "circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn." Back to the Lord. For the Lord your God is God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Now back to the people. What are you supposed to do? Love the sojourner, therefore. For you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear. Back to the Lord. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Christopher Wright, in his excellent book, Old Testament Ethics for the People of God, he says this: the commands of God are not autonomous or arbitrary rules. They are frequently related to the character and values or desires of God. So, to obey God's commands is to reflect God in human life. To obey God's commands is to reflect God in human life. Obedience to the law and the imitation of God are not mutually exclusive categories. The one is an expression of the other. So, all through this Deuteronomy 10 passage, the character and actions of Israel are to be deeply rooted in the character and actions of the Lord. Who God is and what he has done shapes and animates the ethics of his people. Can I say that again? Who God is and what he has done shapes and animates the ethics of his people. Be holy as I am holy. And remember, when God set his love on Israel, he wasn't thinking, maybe this will work out okay and they won't be too difficult for me. I see a lot of potential. Did he think that? When God chose to love Israel, he knew what he was getting into. He knew what he was getting into when he set his love on you. It was an intentional decision of costly love. This is from Northwest Adoption Exchange's Waiting Child Profile. Tons of profiles you can read there. The boy's name is Chance, and he is 9 years old, waiting for a home right now. Chance's early years were very rough and very traumatic. He was often left to his own devices without adult supervision or nurturing. Chance came into foster care in July 2007, and by October 2010, he was legally free. While his special needs are believed to be largely due to the neglect and trauma of his early environment, he appears also to have some residual effects of prenatal exposure to drugs and alcohol. Chance has had three alternative placements with individuals who had known him before he came into foster care. He was in each placement for 6 months, but made little progress. Fortunately, he's been in his current foster family since February 2009, where he's been able to stabilize amidst the structure, clear rules, expectations, firm limits, and consistent consequences for misbehavior and noncompliance. While he has made some significant gains, including decreasing the frequency of his acting out behavior, Chance still has a ways to go in his journey to becoming an emotionally and behaviorally healthy boy. Now, were you to adopt Chance, why intentionally do something you know will be so costly? Why would you choose to walk down a path you knew was joyful, but certainly fraught with heartache and pain. Only when you have seen who the Lord is and what He has graciously done for you in Jesus Christ will you even begin to consider these kinds of decisions. Now, please hear me. Some of you are tightening up your spine and wincing and thinking, sounds like legalism. If you hear me saying to you, adoption and foster care are the only ways to reflect the God of the orphan, I am not saying that. I have failed miserably if you hear me saying that. The point is not you as an individual must go out and adopt. Although the Lord may be calling some of you to that. I know many of you have considered it. I know a number of you have already done it, and it's beautiful. My point, though, is rather caring for the oppressed, the afflicted, the orphan, as the people of God is a non-negotiable. Non-negotiable. Now, obviously there are countless ways you can do this. I was speaking this last week with Anna Pringle and Nancy Price for the Children's Sake Foundation. They are still in need of over 100 child sponsorships for the Rendille tribe. Really, to keep the ministry solvent, they need these sponsorships desperately. There's actually a handful of ornaments with little pictures, I believe, still out on the bulletin board. $31 a month gives them the gospel, gives them an excellent education, and one hearty meal every day. Yakima, Sacred Road. Representing the God of the orphan is so much at the core of what Chris and Mary and their team are doing. Right here in Issaquah, Compassion House, seeking to come alongside the widow and the orphan with transitional housing, opportunities for greater independence. The list goes on and on. I ask you, seek the Lord. Ask the Lord what He might have for you in this area, big or small. And for those of you who are already neck deep in it, be encouraged. But in some way, shape, or form, this must be on all of our hearts. So today is the first Sunday in Advent. And again, I ask, what are we celebrating? Is it not God, the Father, sending His Son in human flesh in order to secure the adoption of us when we were orphans, sheep that had gone astray, each of us to our own way? 1 John 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. God the Father adopts us at the cost of His own Son's life. Likewise, let us be a people whose ethic is driven toward the oppressed, the afflicted, and the orphan. O Lord, You hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline Your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so the man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Pray with me. Father, grant what we cannot manufacture or manipulate. Hearts and lives that reflect and embody Your costly love to a world in great need. Do it all for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.